And there's a verse I have from 49 where we were last week. It says, "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted." And so right at the end of chapter 49, we have the Lord telling us to sing and rejoice and be glad, be comforted. The Lord has mercy. But as we come into chapter 50, we're going to see two different lives tonight. Chapter 50, we will see, Brother Ray, if you will help me forward this, it's not moving forward. There we go. Two different lives there from Isaiah chapter 50 and 51. First of all, we're going to see a life of complaining in chapter 50, and then we're going to see a life of comfort in chapter 51. And we can choose which one of those kinds of lives we want. A lot of people end up with a life of complaining and they miss out on the comfort. And God has said to sing and rejoice, but they didn't do it and they missed out on the blessings that God had for them. So let's go to chapter 50 of Isaiah. And it says, "Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away." Of course, he's talking about Israel there. And so as we look at the life of complaining, we see that there are recompenses for the choices. God says to them in this rhetorical question, he's asking them, "Where is the bill of your mother's divorcement there?" He's saying the reason that you are in the situation you are in is not because of anything I have done, but rather he says your iniquities have sold yourselves there. And God says there are consequences to the choices they make. We saw that this morning when we were looking at John, when it says the Holy Spirit comes to judge of sin and of righteousness and judgment to come. And so there are consequences for the sins. And God says to Israel that there are going to be some consequences to their sins. And God has set them aside. And so when it talks about the putting them away at the end of the verse, we know that God was dealing with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. And God has kind of put a parenthesis around those things that were happening. And now we are in the church age. But the Lord is coming back again. The rapture is going to occur. We're going to go up in the air and be with the Lord. And then there's going to be the tribulation period where God will continue to deal with the nation of Israel. So he says, "You yourselves have caused it." Now, verse 2, he says, "Wherefore," here's the reason, "when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there is no water and dieth for thirst." And so he says, when I call, there was none to answer. And so here they are living a life of complaint. God has called them. And this is a wonderful thing when we see these verses to follow. Because notice that from here, verse 2, God the Father is speaking. And you see him as Jehovah when he talks about delivering them and drying up the Red Sea. He's talking about what he did in the Old Testament. And then whenever we get to verses 4 and following, we're going to see Jesus speaking here, who is called oftentimes in the book of Isaiah, God's servant. And so the life of complaining comes because they are being recompensed for their iniquities. And they are being recompensed because God called them, but they refuse to answer. Verse 3, God says, "I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their coverings." And so now in these first three verses, we see God, Jehovah, speaking. But now when we come to verses 4 through 9, listen to these verses. I hope you have your Bible and follow along. I want to read those verses there, those six verses, and think of the New Testament and what it says about Christ as we read about the servant of the Lord. Verse 4 says, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair." That's a dead giveaway there, isn't it? That this is Jesus here, his back and his cheeks. "I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up." And so here in these verses, we see not only this life of complaining is because of the consequences of their sin and because they refused God when he answered, when he called to them, but also they rejected Christ. He says, "I gave my back to the smiters." They plucked the beard from his face there, and they have rejected the servant of the Lord. And the servant is a minister. And remember in the New Testament, Jesus said that he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve. And he's called the servant of the Lord. Notice verse 4, as he's speaking, he says, "The Lord God gave me the tongue of the learned." There. And then we see in verse 5, it says, "The Lord hath opened mine ear." And so if we are going to have the tongue of the learned, as it were, it will come only to those who have the ears open. You know, someone said once that God gave us two ears and one mouth. You know, that ought to tell us something. We ought to listen twice as much as we speak. And so Jesus, he heard the voice of God. He listened to God as he spoke, and he had the tongue of the learned. And if we're going to speak with wisdom from the Word of God, we have to listen to God, and he will reveal to us through his Holy Spirit the truth of the Scripture there. And then we come to the last two verses of chapter 50 as we look at a life of complaining, and we see the cure is recognized here. We don't have to live a bitter life of complaining. It says, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon him. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk ye in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow." And so here he says, if you trust in God and stay upon him, usually those who are living a life of complaints and bitterness, they're complaining because their focus, they're staying their minds on all the negative things. And that's what Israel was doing. And God says, don't fix your mind on those things. Sure, there are going to be a lot of negative things, things we don't like, things that we wish wouldn't come our way. But if we focus on those things, we'll be negative, just as Israel was. And the way that we avoid that is to stay our minds on him. When we count our blessings, as the song says, and name them one by one, and we look at all the things God has done for us and he's doing for us, we don't have to live a life of complaint. Instead, we can have a life of comfort. And that's what he talks about in the next chapter. And as we look at these first eight verses. We'll not look at the entire chapter tonight. We're going to see a comfort that we have from pondering the past. Then we're going to look at a comfort that we have when we are preparing to face the present things that come our way. And then there's a comfort that we have when we are previewing what is ahead of us in the future there. So it begins in verse 1 of chapter 51, and it says, "Hearken unto me." And the word hearken is the Hebrew word shema. It's the word to hear. Probably one of the most well-known verses to the Israelites was in Deuteronomy, where he said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God," there. And he's telling them to listen there. And it's mentioned several times here. Again, in verse 4, we see the word hearken, and again in verse 7 there. And so God wants us to enjoy a life of comfort. Amos chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion," there. And they got at ease in Zion because they weren't hearkening. They weren't listening to what God had said. And whenever we stop listening to what God has said, then we start listening to all the negative things around us there. The church of Laodicea, in the book of Revelation, it says that they were not cold nor hot, but they were lukewarm. They were sort of at ease in Zion, so to speak, as Amos talks about there. And so that verse in Revelation 3 says this, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." And so, and that, when you think about all of those things, that's a reason to complain. But God has comfort for us, even in the midst of negative things that might come our way. Of course, we look at all negative things from the eyes of Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to those who love God. And so I say negative because I guess if we look at it that way, there are really not any bad things that happen if God is going to work them all out for good. So let's look first of all at the comfort we get from looking back to the past. In verse 1 of chapter 51, he says, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit there." And so whenever we look at our condition, we see the hole of the pit there. And think about Abraham, as this passage is talking about Abraham. And chapter 18, here's Abraham and Sarah. And they were getting old. They were beyond the ability to have children there. But God told Abraham and Sarah that they were going to have children. You remember the story, and Sarah laughed at that. And it was out of their control. There was nothing they could do about it. They couldn't turn back the clock and make themselves younger again. And in that wonderful passage in Genesis 18, it says that nothing is too hard for the Lord there. And so we see our condition there, just like Abraham and Sarah, and they couldn't do anything about it. And our condition, we're in the hole of the pit, and we just couldn't do anything about it. Someone shared an illustration once about salvation, about being in a hole in a pit, trying to explain how God rescues us. There are some religions that would say that, okay, here we are, we're lost, we're in this pit, and someone comes down and he throws a rope halfway and says, "Now, here's the rope, I've thrown it halfway, you make yourself up to the rope and then you can get out the rest of the way." And that's what some religions believe, that, you know, you come halfway, God comes halfway. Well, some people will have a religion that says, "Here's the rope," and they throw it all the way down and they say, "Here it is, you climb up." But see, God doesn't do either one of those things. What God does to us when he saves us, he takes the rope, he throws it down into the pit, and he wraps it around us, and he pulls us up. It's all of the Lord. And here we were this hole in the pit, our lost condition. There wasn't a thing we could do, and the Lord saved us. And whenever he did, He had great compassion. So as we look back to the past, we see our condition, which is helpless, and we see God's compassion. In verse 1, it says, "Look to the hole of the pit which ye are digged." And so the Lord brought us out there. And so His compassion. Have you heard the song, probably most of you have, that says, "When He reached down His hand for me, I was lost and undone." And God reached down His hand. He reached down into the pit and He pulled us out. And so when we look at where we used to be, and we couldn't do anything to get out of this sinful pit in which we were born, and God did that through His mercy, and He pulled us out even as He showed mercy to Israel there. Well, we continue to look in the past at Abraham, and He reminds us in verse 2, He says, "Look unto Abraham, your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him there." And so we look at Abraham's calling and notice what God said He did to him. He says, "I called him, I blessed him, and I increased him." In Genesis chapter 12, God gives the call to Abraham, and God tells Abraham to leave the land where he was and to go. He didn't tell him where or anything. And Abraham obeyed God. And when he obeyed God, he was blessed, and then he was increased. And whenever we obey God, He will bless, He will increase. But if we focus on all the negativity, we're going to miss out on the blessings. We're going to miss out on the increase that God has for us. Well, we continue to look at our past, and we also see Christ's church. It talks about the garden of the Lord here in verse 3. And we know that Israel and the church, these are different dispensations. They're not the same, God's people. But verse 3 says, "For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden," the Garden of Eden, "and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody there." And so we see that God is comparing the church, those of us who are believers, to this wonderful garden. And you think about a garden, it has to be cultivated where it's weeded out. God weeds out our sins. He does the pruning that we saw from John chapter 15 a week or so ago. And then we start to bear fruit for His honor and glory. And in God's garden, like any good garden, you don't just have one thing, even if you like it a lot. You know, you want to have more than one fruit. And within the church of the living God, there are a variety of gifts God gives to us, spiritual gifts. And here He's got this wonderful garden. And so we look to see what He's done for us. And in this garden, just it's the Garden of Eden, as it mentions here, He put some guards there. And even over the church, His garden, He places guards. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, "There are not going to be thieves and robbers coming into this." He says, "You're in my hand, and nobody's going to come and pluck you out of my hand," because He takes care of His garden, of His church, of His bride. So we can look to the past there. And notice in verse 3, these three things that we have. If we're in God's garden, first of all, it says there is joy and gladness. And in this garden of the Lord, if we are part of God's family and a part of this garden, we're not still in the pit anymore. There was a hole in the pit. God has taken us out of that pit, and He has planted us in a garden. And those who know the Lord, it says there is joy and gladness. And then verse 3, it's God's mercy for which we give thanks. There's joy and gladness found therein. There is thanksgiving. And then there is the voice of melody. there's music. And so for those of us who are in the garden of the Lord, who are connected to Christ, the vine, as we saw in John chapter 15, those are three characteristics of believers. Joy and gladness. I'm thankful. There's a song in my heart. How is that different from chapter 50, where there are people who were complaining there? But for those of us who know the Lord, aren't you glad that we can look to what he has done for Israel? We can look for what he's done for us. And those that don't have the joy and gladness and thanksgiving, and they don't have a song in their heart, don't you feel sorry for them? They don't know the Lord who has taken them from the pit and planted them in this wonderful garden. So there's comfort from preparing for the present as well as pondering the past. As we look at verse 4, he says, "Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arm shall judge the people. The isle shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust." In verse 4, he says, a law shall proceed from me. Whenever we look at the Ten Commandments, we remember how God gave the commandments to Moses, and it tells us there in Exodus 31:18, it says this, "And he gave to Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God." You ever wonder what kind of handwriting God has? Of course, it was written probably in Hebrew or Aramaic there. And here God took his finger and he wrote in the stone there as he gave the law. And so as we look at that in verse 4, we see that God's word comforts because it's a light of the people. One of the things a light does is it shows up sin. We sing the song that says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me." In John chapter 3, it says, "For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." And so in John chapter 3, he compares two kinds of people. Those who, they don't want to come to the light because, as we saw this morning, the Holy Spirit's going to reprove their sin. And they stay away from the light of God's word. But those who love God's word, they want to get close to it. John chapter 3 says they come to the light so God will reveal their sins to them. And that's what we want God to do. We want to say, "God, if there's anything in my life that's not pleasing to you, show it to me." And that's what the light does. It shows up sin. But also, not only does the light show up sin, it shows a way out of sin. 1 John 1:7 says, "If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin." And so we walk in that light, and God cleanses us from sin there. The Bible talks in the book of Psalms about God's word is a lamp to my feet and a light to our paths. And those of us who know the Lord, we look to God's word, and God's word gives comfort to us because it's a light to us. Also, we see not only does God's word comfort, but also God's arm comforts us. In verse 5, he says, "Mine arms shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust." And we, of course, trust in Jesus, and that is what the arm is referring to here. We don't have time to look at all the verses having to do with the arm of the Lord being Jesus, but listen to Isaiah 53, and we'll be there pretty soon since we're in Isaiah 51 now. Isaiah 53:1 says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And we know that wonderful Isaiah 53 talks about Jesus, a suffering servant. And then John, in his gospel, speaks of Isaiah 53:1. John 12:38 says, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? And so here is the arm of the Lord. And verse 6 says, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look into the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. And so God says Jesus is his arm. And he says, my arm is not shortened. Aren't you glad that his arm is not shortened? His arm can reach anyone. As I said a moment ago, the song, he reached out his hand for me. It doesn't matter how far down in the pit anybody is. The arm of the Lord can reach them. It says here in verse 4, I want to find that verse again, where it talks about his arm is not shortened there. Verse 4, hearken to me, my people. Give ear to me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me. I will make my judgment to rest for a light to the people. My righteousness is near. My salvation is gone forth, and mine arm shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. And indeed, his arm is not shortened. It can reach anyone. Not only is his arm not shortened, his arm is not weak. So everyone that he reaches with his arm, not only his arm not shortened, it's not weak. He is able to hold all those that he reaches there. And so a wonderful thing that we have salvation, the Lord. And what comfort does that give us, knowing that we used to be in a pit and God reached way down and he pulled us out of that pit. He planted us in a wonderful garden, his church, and he comforts us there and he saves us. And we also see that God's salvation comforts. Verse 6 says, my salvation shall be forever. Aren't you glad to know that your salvation is forever? That you aren't saved just for a little while and it's up to you to kind of, you know, God pulls you halfway out the pit and you got to figure how you're going to get out the rest of the way, and that you don't have to live a life of worrying if you're going to make it to heaven and doubting whether you're really saved or not. There's a lot of uncertainty, and I grew up in that kind of background. I understand what it means to not be sure if you're saved or not. What if I die before I get everything right with the Lord? And it's more worry, worry, worry than it is trusting in God. And he gives us wonderful comfort because there was nothing we could do. We were a lost condition, and God reached down with the rope of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, God's arm, and his arm is not weak. It can hold all those that it reaches. Well, we look to the future now, and we see the comfort that we get from God's word when we look to the future. And as we look to the future, we can do so without fear. There, in verse 7, hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men. And so the first thing he says, don't fear the reproach of men. That is what they do to you. And then it goes on to say in verse 7, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. That is what they say about you. And as we saw this morning, as I shared that story about John MacArthur's church out in California, there, they might come and do that here. He says, don't be afraid of man, what they'll do to you or what they might say about you. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. And so we find comfort when we look to the future. Yeah, people may come in and they may harass us. They may try to stop us from worshiping. They may expel us, as we saw this morning, or execute us. But our comfort is with God. And no matter what man does to us, we can look to God. Not only do we have a preview of the future without fear, but we also have preview with righteousness. Verse 7, he says, "Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness." There's a difference in knowing about righteousness and knowing righteousness personally. Christ is our righteousness. So we see here that righteousness is a person. Then we also see in verse 7, it says, "The people in whose heart is my law." And so whenever God saves us, we don't have the law just in our heads, but the law is now in our hearts. So not only is righteousness a person, righteousness is a law. And God doesn't want his law, his word, to be on a shelf or on the coffee table only or in our cell phones with an app there, and that's all it is. He wants it to be in the heart there. Well, we also see that righteousness is forever. Verse 8, read it one more time as we finish up. "For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation." See, the righteousness of man, as Romans talks about, all day they go about to establish their own righteousness, and they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Their righteousness, the righteousness of man, it will fade away. It won't save them. It won't get them out of the pit there. But God's righteousness is a person, the Lord Jesus. God's righteousness is a law, the Word of God. God's righteousness is forever. And whenever he reaches down and pulls us out of the pit and removes us from our sinful ways, and he takes the righteousness who is Christ and puts him within us in the person of the Holy Spirit, then we are saved for all eternity there. And with that, we can live a life of comfort and not a life of complaining. So as we get to the conclusion, there are two different lives. There is a life of complaining, and there is a life of comfort. So how do I have a life of comfort and not a life of complaining? There are three things. Verse 1 begins by saying, "Hearken unto me." The second thing is in verse 4. It begins by saying, "Hearken unto me." And the third thing is in verse 7, where it begins by saying, "Hearken unto me." God wants us to have a life of comfort where we are trusting in him and his righteousness and not looking at all the circumstances around us that will cause us to be sorrowful and bitter and have a life of complaining. We don't want to hearken to the world, or we don't want to hearken to what man might tell us to do that's contrary to the Word of God. But he says, "Hearken to me, hearken to me, hearken to me." God says, "Listen to me." He wants us to have life and have it more abundantly. And when we listen to the Word of God and follow the light of the Word of God that he gives us, we have the joy, the merriment, the gladness, the music that we talked about. We have all of those things if we just trust the Lord and obey his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God that gives us insight into how we can please you, how we can have a life that is a life of comfort, which doesn't mean we never have thorns and briars and obstacles and barriers. But Lord, we know that you never leave us or forsake us. And no matter what circumstances we face, that we can find comfort because the Comforter lives within us. And we thank you that we can look to your word to give us guidance and strength and hope and comfort in these dark days. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.